The culturally and politically correct notion today is to view every faith and every religion with equality. Everybody's equal. From Buddha to Zoroastrianism, everything is level ground in America. No faith rises above another. You dare not say any are false. I was home Thanksgiving morning minding my own business when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. Ask me if I was a Bible reader. I said, yes, ma'am. I read Acts 26 and 27 this morning. She said, well, do you believe the world's going to get worse? I said, revival doesn't come, it's going to get worse. She said, we have some literature here. Would you take it? I said, yes. She said, well, would you read it? I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I will read it. She said, what's your name? She said, oh, I know who you are. She handed me her literature. The title said, The Six Myths of Christianity. Your soul is not immortal. There is no hell. I did read the literature. Matter of fact, getting ready just to preach a whole sermon on that little booklet. Now, I would violently disagree with what Jehovah's Witnesses stand for. But I'll tell you one thing they do. They say all religions are not equal. They'll step up and take a stand. I kind of like what they teach. No hell. Just kind of rip Luke 16 right out of the New Testament. Soul's not immortal. You know, you don't live forever. Just live here on earth. Well, can all this stuff be true? I mean, can the Jehovah's Witnesses be true and the Baptists be right and the Catholics be right and the Muslims be right? Can it all be the same? Can everybody be right? I mean, can left be the same thing as right? Can up and down be the same? Jesus is unique. And John wrote about his uniqueness in the first chapter of his gospel. Leo read this last week. I'm preaching on it this week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. Now don't miss this. Full of grace and full of truth. in our culture and in our political climate, all faiths and all religions are the same. We saw it just a few days ago in the Obama White House. This is not a reaction to the president. Somebody wrote this for him. He was having his first state dinner. Here's what he said in his opening remarks. "Good evening, everyone. On behalf of Michelle and myself, welcome to the White House." Here's his first statement at a state dinner. "Many of you were here when I was honored to become the first president to celebrate Diwali, the festival of lights." And there was then great applause, it says. That's a festival out of Hinduism. First president we ever had to celebrate Hinduism in the White House. "Some of you were here for the first White House celebration of the founder of Sikhism, Guru Nanak. Tonight we gather again for the first state dinner of my presidency with Prime Minister Singh as we celebrate the great and growing partnership between the United States and India." Well, now, why in the world would he make those comments when the president... Well, because in India, Hinduism is there, and there's a million gods in India. And so the president was saying, "You got a bunch of gods in India, we celebrate lots of gods here too." He wanted to make his visitor feel at home. And he did not speak falsehood. He spoke truth, because in America there are many gods that are worshipped here. Reminds me of Acts 17 when Paul walked into the city of Athens. I'm looking forward to being there myself this coming August. And walked into the city of Athens and he said, "This whole place, the city is full of idols." Matter of fact, he said, "Here's one to a god that we don't even know the name of." God's here and God's there. Here a god, there a god, everywhere a god, god. We saw it yesterday on CBS. Vern Lundquist trying to give honor to the most popular college football player in America, said, "I'm going to read from the Bible the text that's on the player's face, Hebrews 12:12. You would think a Lutheran would know better. He's a graduate of Texas Lutheran University. He's now on the board of trustees. His alma mater, Texas Lutheran. You'd think he would know that a Baptist boy would not put Hebrews 12:12 on his face, that he's there to help the knees of the feeble." About 6 minutes later, somebody called in and told Vern he got it wrong. And he said, "I'm going to try to correct this and I'll read what's on his face." I set up my chair. I said, "He'll never do it." People started sending me texts and saying, "Oh, they're reading the Bible on CBS. No! They read part of it. I can't prove this, and I'm not here to make an accusation, but I'm here to tell you some director in the control room at CBS was whispering into Vern Lundquist's ear and said, 'You can read Hebrews 12:1, but you can't read verse 2. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every encumbrance that hinders us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, comma.'" That's far as they let him read. Why? It's America, and you can't read that next verse on public television. "Looking unto Jesus." That's what Tim Tebow wanted to say. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who despised rejection and endured the cross and is now sit down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let me tell you, if old Chunky Vern had read that, I'd have shouted in my chair. But he wasn't going to read verse 2. Why? It is not politically acceptable to say that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. not in this country. But beloved, if you're going to be an adherent and a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you got to come apart and be separate and say, Jesus is the only way, and if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell when you die. He is the author and the finisher, because He did endure the cross and despise the shame. And He sits down right now at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for me. The only thing keeps me saved is Jesus praying for me right now. And He never stops. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon said, don't you miss this. Spurgeon said this, Jesus is more ready to pardon than you are ready to sin. He is more willing to supply your wants than you are to confess your wants. Never, Spurgeon said, tolerate low thoughts about Jesus. You may study, look, and meditate, but Jesus is a greater Savior than you think Him to be when your thoughts are at their very highest. No matter how good we are, Jesus is a better Savior than we can ever dream that He is. Never tolerate, Spurgeon said, low thoughts about Jesus. I'm here to tell you, friend, He's not one of many equals. He is the peerless prophet and Savior of the world. He is the unique one. There is not another like Him. He is singular as Savior. And every man that does not come to Him will perish for eternity without a hope of ever knowing life again. But to as many as will receive Him, to them He will give eternal life. I want to talk to you about Jesus for just a few minutes this morning. Do you love Jesus? Let me tell you, everybody wears these little buttons and says He's the reason for the season. Well, let me tell you, He is the reason for the season. But let me tell you, He's not just the reason for the season. He's just the reason, period. He's it. Miss Jean Ray used to be with us till God took her home to heaven. Boy, I think about her at every time this time of year. People come into my office and they say, Pastor, could you find us a family that's needy and so our Sunday school class can help them? Boy, I'll never forget the first time I picked up the phone, I called over Miss Jean's office. I said, Miss Jean, I got an adult such and such couple down here and they're wanting to find a needy family. She said, can I come by and see you? I said, yes, ma'am. She walked in my office. She said, let me tell you something. She said it just like that, said she is down here when she said it. She's about this tall. She said, if they don't know anybody poor, I ain't looking one up for them. She said, bless God, they're just as hungry in August as they are December. And if they don't know them in August, they're a hypocrite if they go down there in December. I said, Miss Jean, we just want to help somebody. She said, you ain't going to help them. You're not going to help them if you take your hypocrite Christianity down there just to make you feel better. If you're not out there in the hot July sun feeding somebody when they're about to die and it's not even a holiday. She said, you're worse than a hypocrite if you go during Christmas. I said, Lord God. I said, it sounds to me like we might ought to start a ministry village and do this 24/7. She said, now you're on it, preacher. We got to do this all the time so that when people... She see, Jesus is not just real at Christmas, beloved. He's real every day of the year. And if He's not your Lord on the 4th of July, He's not going to be your Lord on the 25th of December. He's all in all. He is the unique, peerless prophet. Well, what do we know about Him? Five things I want to show you out of this text this morning. We'll see if we got time to get to all of them. I'll just mention them real quick, and you can see them. Number one, is the uniqueness of his person. Look at it in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. What that means is the uniqueness of his person. He's always been. He never had a starting place. He never had an ending place. He never would. He never had a place you could say that's where Jesus started. He just always has been. He didn't have a place where he ended. He just always will be. When Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 20 saw the ladder, he looked up on top of the ladder, and Jesus was on the top of the ladder. He named the place Bethel, means the house of God. You get to Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. Joshua went out and he saw one standing there who was the captain of the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you, it was Jesus standing there. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel called him the very Ancient of Days. He always has been, and he always will be. This last Wednesday night, we didn't have church here, and I had a good friend of mine in town. We went out to dinner, and after we got done with dinner, I went by Best Buy, because I'm looking for some things for Christmas for some people. And so I went into Best Buy, and he's milling around in there before the big sale day would be getting ready for on Friday. I'm walking around looking at stuff, and I saw a great big fella standing over there, and he had marks all over him, and, you know, he had piercings, and he was a pretty rough-looking old boy. And I walked around behind him, and there was a great big crowd of people. I wanted to engage him in conversation, but I was afraid I'd get killed. And I should have done it. I'm a son of conviction. I really wish I'd have engaged him. I just didn't really know how to say it till I thought through it. On the back of his shirt were three big words, big block words on the back of his shirt. Said, God is dead. Well, now I had some questions about that. Number one, when did he die? Number two, who made the pronouncement he was dead? And number three, why was I not invited? Because I'm a family member. Number four, where did they bury him? And number five, if he's dead, when was he born? That shirt just gave me lots of questions. Now, from the looks of that old boy, I'm pretty sure he didn't know the answers. But he needs to think about them. And I'll probably stand in a judgment for not trying to talk to him and tell him. They were just people everywhere, and I didn't discern it was a good time. But I if I had it to go over, I'd have just stuck my nose in that. And hey, friend, let me tell you, God's not dead. He never has not been. I'm not even sure that's a right sentence, but it's true theology. The uniqueness of his person is that in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's unique in that he always has been. Number two, not only see the uniqueness of his person, we see the uniqueness of his power. Look in verses 3 and 4. He's the source of all life. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the source of all life. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows us his handiwork. He has the power of creation. He also has the power. Let me tell you, you wouldn't be here if God didn't make you. Last night, Rachel, that works over in our music office, you know, she's been singing, leading. She had her baby last night. I know because I saw it on Facebook this morning. How you find out things. It's better than a beautician. Just see it all on there. That little baby. Leo told me he went by and the daddy was there, Brother Rick, and he never had a baby before. He didn't know how to hold it. Let me tell you, friend, that baby is the gift of God. You don't have life without the Word. He has the power of creation. He has the power of illumination. Look right ahead in verse 4. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into
darkness. Notice verse 7. He came as a witness to testify about the light. In verse 8, he was not the light. Verse number 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He has the power to create. He has the power to illuminate. He can reach any man. He has the power not only of creation and illumination, he has the power of confrontation. For he said in verse number 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And when you get over to chapter 3 and verse 19 of John's gospel, he said it this way. This is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Jesus, he's a person like no one else. He has power like no one else. Number 3 is not only the uniqueness of his person, his power, but the uniqueness of his promise. Notice it in verse number 12, the uniqueness of his promise. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Well, who said Jesus had the right to tell us who were the children of God? Well, let me tell you, friend, he's God and he has that right. And he says in verse number 12, here's the unique promise he can make. As many as receive him, he gave him the right to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name. If you're here this morning and you're sitting in a pew and you're awake and you're listening to me and you are alive and you are not dead, raise your right hand. Okay. Friend, let me tell you, that's your physical birth. But you don't have eternal life just because you've got physical wherewithal. You must be adopted into God's family. You must be, the Bible says, born again. Jesus said, as many as received him. Now that isn't, I went and looked up that word received, looked at it this week. The word received here in verse number 12. As I looked into the word, it means to learn about or to associate oneself with. Now, what that means is Jesus said, as many as come over and associate with me, those are the children of God. If you associate yourself with Jesus, you get on his team, you join up with him. As many as received him, they become the children of God. You'll go to heaven. You'll have eternal life. It's the promise of God. It's a unique promise. Nobody else can make it. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I was trying to figure out how you get to heaven in their pamphlet. I couldn't find it. They're not sure. Our Catholic friends, God love them. Talk to Regis. I'm looking for the promise. I love our Catholic friends. Talk to a lot of them. I'm just looking for the unique promise that I know that I know I know. My Church of Christ friends, just help me know that I know. Am I in or not? Jesus said, you receive me, you're my child. It's the unique promise. Nobody else makes the claim save Christ and Christ alone. The uniqueness of his person, the uniqueness of his power. There's the uniqueness of his promise. Number 4, there is the uniqueness of his priority. Look in verse number 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His priority is twofold. It's grace, unmerited favor. Friend, you cannot live up to what God wants you to do. You can't get good enough to go to heaven. His priority is not only grace, his priority is truth. Truth. Unmitigated truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. When the Holy Spirit comes, that he will guide you into all truth. Even Pilate said, well, what is truth? I don't know. Can you know truth? Yes, you can know truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the uniqueness of his priority. And then number last, I want you to look down in verse number 29. We didn't read this, but in John 1:29, we have the uniqueness of his purpose. What is the purpose of Jesus? The next day, when they saw Jesus coming, John did, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is his purpose? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says he's become our Passover. He's become the very Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 says that this Lamb that was taken to the shear, taken to the slaughterhouse, he went silently, and Jesus went to the slaughterhouse on the cross silently And dear friend, when he died, he took your sin. He took your sin. And he made it like he did it. Every sin John Dubois ever committed, Jesus took there and died for it. Every sin I've ever committed, Jesus took it there and died for it. Every sin that you've ever committed, Jesus died for it. And he takes it away. Aren't you glad he doesn't dredge it back up? His purpose is to take it away. Away. Now, if this Jesus is really what he says he is in John 1 and John 4, I mean, if he's really that, I mean, there's only, friend, it brings a great divide. I mean, it just divides the building right here, right down the middle aisle. You either for him or against him. You either saved or lost. You either follow him or you don't follow him. I mean, if Jesus is really who he says he is, you got to cross from this side to this side and follow him. There's a movie coming this Christmas. I'm going to go see it. I don't see a lot of movies anymore. As a kid, used to go all the time. Just used to go a lot. Won't go much anymore. Saw Blindside the other day. Pretty cool movie. You ought to go see that. It'll help you, encourage you. You'll cry. If you don't cry, you're dead, and we'll have your funeral next week. I'm just telling you. There's a family sitting behind us. This is a story about a huge mountain of a black man from inner city of Memphis that a white couple took him in the home, and he just did a miracle in his life, and then football took over, and it's quite a sports story. There was a young black man sitting behind us in the movie theater, and we got up to walk out, and he had his handkerchief out. He was just wiping. He was just blowing snot bubbles and this. If that offends you, I'm sorry, but I mean, that's just what it was happening. I mean, He is just an awful mess. He had been moved. Somehow we can hear the story of the Christ and it doesn't move us. Let me tell you, friend, Jesus is that ought to move your soul. There's another movie coming out this Christmas. It's going to move you. I'm going to go see it. It's called Invictus. It's the story of Nelson Mandela and how he gets these guys to play rugby for South Africa. He's going to quote this poem. I could just have Mr. Lay stand up and quote it because everybody has to learn it while they're in school, but I'll read it this morning, and he'll appreciate that. Anybody here have to learn the poem Invictus when you were in school? Some of you old-timers probably. I see a few hands going up. I'm not going to call on you. You can raise it all the way up. I'm not going to call on you to quote it. I couldn't quote it myself. I can quote the last two lines. This movie takes the title of the 1875 poem written by the British poet William Ernest Henley, Invictus. William Henley had tuberculosis when he was a little boy in his right foot, and they cut his leg off right below his knee, and they thought he would never live because of the tuberculosis in his bone, and they cut his foot off, and he stayed in the hospital until he was 22 years old. But he got out of the hospital when he was 22 years old, and he lived another 30 years and became a leading poet in Britain. While in the hospital, they discovered the tuberculosis when he was 12. And somewhere in his 20s, he wrote these words called Invictus. The word means unconquerable. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Wrong. Wrong. You are not the captain of your soul or the master of your fate. Your pay scale is not that high. Who could argue with a young 12-year-old boy cut his had his leg amputated at 12, that he did not pick himself up by his own bootstraps and become a leading poet, and to step up and say that my head is bloodied but unbound? Yes, he did many great, but let me tell you, friend, you're not the captain of your soul. There is but one that qualifies, and you are not unique enough to be the captain of your own soul. That has been saved for one, and Jesus is his name. Jesus is his name. I said, Jesus is his name, and there is no other name given among men whereby ye might and must be saved other than the name of, help me with it, Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene, he is the unique one. He is above every other one. Buddha will bow, Muhammad will bow, you will bow, I will bow, and we will all bow to Jesus. For he is the captain of our soul. He is the master of our fate. He's the boss. He's the head man. He's the CEO. He's above all, before all, and after all. He is the unique, peerless Savior of the world. If he's all that, you ought with all your life follow him. You ought to follow him. And whatever he says, I'm going that way. Jesus said, I'm going this way. If Jesus says it, I'm going. Whatever he says, I'm going his way. If this morning you've never said, I'm going Jesus' way, when we sing this song, I want you to get up out of your seat, walk right here to the front and say, Pastor, I want to go Jesus' way this morning. If Jesus tells you to come and get saved, you come get saved today. If Jesus tells you to come and join this church, you come join this church today. If Jesus calls you to be a preacher, you come today and say, I'm going Jesus' way. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but when Jesus says, that's the way I want you, then you be about obedience from this side to this side. Jesus divides all time. He divides your eternity. Which side of the division are you on? Come today. Come. Come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, oh bless God, He is God Himself. He's worth following, and I encourage you to follow Him today. Father, have your way in this invitation, and draw men, women, boys, and girls unto yourself. And I pray that people would come and say yes unto you in this invitation time. Bless those that listen on the internet and radio and television. And help them, Lord, to cross over and say yes to King Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. It's in His name we sing. It's in His name we invite people to come today. Amen.